Praise the Lord for this New Testament ministry that we are under. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Amen. This ministry is what? If you go to, you read chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, this ministry is the ministry of the Spirit. It is the ministry of righteousness. It is the ministry unto glory. Here, this ministry that Paul says that he does not lose heart. In spite of all the persecution, all the sufferings, he was still so encouraged because we have been given this ministry of the new covenant, which consists of this matter of the Spirit, righteousness, and glory. These are the three matters we have been speaking about these last two meetings. This ministry that the apostles were carrying out is a ministry of righteousness, as opposed to the ministry of condemnation that was by Moses, that with the law, he put everyone under condemnation. But this ministry is a ministry of righteousness because of what Jesus Christ did. He became our sin offering, our trespass offering. He shed the blood for us. He fulfilled all of God's righteous requirement. Now, he is the content of this ministry of righteousness. And also, this ministry is of the Spirit. It's of the Spirit to carry out, to work, to dispense the very triune God into his chosen people, to eventually result in the ministry unto glory. This ministry eventually, through that dispensing of the triune God in his righteousness and also as the Spirit in life, to bring us into the condition of glory. So again, you see these three matters: righteousness, sanctification, and glory are throughout the whole Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because truly, truly, these three aspects of God's attributes are the pillars of God's New Testament economy. This economy, consisting of these three elements, are being dispensed into us through the ministry, little by little, to constitute us to be a people of righteousness, of holiness or sanctification, and a people of glory. Eventually, you know, this is, recently some of our churches, we are on this this morning revival in the Itero, the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling not only the world, all the unbelievers, they need to be reconciled, but even the believers, they need to be further reconciled, so that eventually they are not only brought from the outer court to the holy place. This refers to the sinners. They need to be reconciled through the work of Christ on the cross, right? To be brought into the sanctuary, the holy place, but even to be brought even further into the Holy of Holies. That's where God is, and it's there God and them God and they and God are fully one. Saints, this is the ministry that we have been given, that we are now under. The ministry of righteousness is basic. This is in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus told us we need to seek righteousness, right? He says what? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There needs to be a hunger, a thirst for righteousness. And we need to pursue righteousness. And we need to pray and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is what we are seeking. I hope through this weekend's fellowship, you have a better understanding of what this righteousness is. It's not about your behavior. It's not about how you can be more perfect, errorless in your behavior. This righteousness is Christ himself. This righteousness even is Christ being lived out of us, right? That's what Paul was saying. I do not seek my own righteousness, my self-righteousness, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, that he can be found in him, so Christ can be lived out of him. This is the subjective righteousness. So eventually, when we enter into the New Jerusalem, you see a city, a realm where righteousness dwells. Righteousness, like a person dwelling there in that realm of the new heaven and new earth. So again, I say, what is righteousness? Righteousness is Christ to bring us to a condition where we are right with God, with man, even with ourselves, right? Not just to do things correctly without mistakes, but that we can be right with God and right with men. This is the real righteousness. That means we live this life according to God himself, right? Not according to what we think as good, as perfect, but we live according to Christ, to be one with Christ. This is the life of righteousness. This requires us to be terminated, to allow all our natural man, with all that we are naturally, to be brought to the cross. That's where the altar is, in the outer court. Everything needs to be laid down there, to be terminated there. So then it's here we can declare it is no longer, we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen. This is righteousness. And this is the righteousness we should seek, we should hunger and thirst for. Amen. Right? And tonight we come to this second element of God's, of Christ being wisdom to us. Not only he is righteousness, but also he is our sanctification. Sanctification is related to the matter of holiness. Actually, holiness, of course, is a noun, and sanctified, to be sanctified, is actually the process. Holiness, you may say, is the goal, is the final destination, and sanctification is the process, the procedure that will lead to that goal. A crucial verse to bring us to this is Ephesians chapter 1:4, which is the first point here on the outline. Let's all read this verse together. The Father chose us even long before the foundation of the world, before you and I even came into being. God has chosen each and every one of us to what? To be saved, to be rescued from his judgment, to be spared from condemnation. Is it what he chose us for? No. That is too low. God has chosen us for something much higher. He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be holy. Sometimes you wonder, why would God need to make this choice to choose us to be holy? Seems that he should be choosing us to for us to have some blessing, to have some benefits, so that you can choose us to win a prize of some kind. No, he is choosing you and me to be holy. Yeah. Holiness is what is on God's heart. God is holy, and he wants his people also to be holy. This point A says, holy means not only sanctified, separated unto God, but also different, distinct from everything that is common. If you ask the people in the world, unbelievers, what is holy, they will consider, well, it's referring to something sacred, related to some religious ceremonies, rituals that are sacred. To them, that's what holy, something related to the worship of God. But holiness here is not just referring to something sacred, something religious, something related to the worship of God. Holiness is actually a term defining, showing God's nature. God's nature. God is holy. It's not just something sacred, right? Something religious that people perform, but actually is the very God himself. Apart from God himself, nothing is holy. God is the only one who is holy. In the whole universe, holiness has nothing to do with the way you dress, with the way you walk. You know, you think I will dress, you know, everything pure white, very holy, right? Undefiled. That is not holiness. Just a little dirt put on you, that right away your holiness is marred. Holiness is nothing of anything that you put on outwardly, or even, you know, how you even walk. You know, Brother Lee himself testified when he was younger, seeking spirituality, speaking to be holy, that he learned to walk slowly as a holy man. A holy man, you walk slowly, do things patiently. Then he gradually realized, no, that's not holiness. That is just a performance. That is just like a monkey trying to be a man. No, has nothing to do with holiness. Holiness is actually God himself. It's God's very nature. God is holy. You know, here, and next point says, only God is different, distinct from all things. Hence, he is holy. Holiness is his nature. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45 says, for I am Jehovah your God. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not defile yourselves with any of the swarming things that move upon the earth, for I am Jehovah who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God himself is the very substance of holiness itself. God is holy. God is holiness. And he expects and he desires that his people also will be holy. How can that be? For God to be holy, that's understandable because he is God. He is holy and true. But us, how can we, even sinful people, sinful men, common people, be holy? No matter how you dress up yourself outwardly or how you correct your behavior, that does not make you any holier. The only way that we can become holy must be through our receiving God's holy nature into us. This is the only way for us to become holy, is by having the Father's holy nature imparted into us. C says he makes us holy by imparting himself, the Holy One, into our being, that our whole being may be permeated and saturated with his holy nature. I think Brent Time really used the illustration of a piece of black coal, right? How can you make a piece of black coal golden? Well, you can paint some gold paint over it, right? Gold paint. But we know that that gold paint is, one day it will be washed away. It looks like a piece of gold initially, but actually it's still coal inside, a black coal inside. What that piece of coal needs is to inject the gold element into it to make that piece of coal become genuinely golden. God is not here trying to paint us with a layer of gold to make us golden outwardly, golden appearance. He is injecting, dispensing, imparting his golden nature into us to make us genuinely golden. This is what it means for us to become holy. And the process is sanctification. So sanctification and holiness, they are nearly synonym. They are equivalent, right? One is referring to the goal and product. The other is the process that leads to it. Now, second Roman numeral says sanctification is the subjective activity of holiness. It is holiness in action. But before that, I'd like to say something about 2 Peter 1:4. That is a wonderful, wonderful verse that tells us where Peter says from verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things which relate to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. Through which here refers to the glory and virtue by which he calls us, through which he has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. We can be partakers of the divine nature. Saints, do you believe this? We common, ordinary human beings can partake of the divine nature. This is not a small thing. It is through his exceedingly great promises and his all the things which relate to life and godliness, God has given these to us so that we can have a way to partake of his divine nature. We have only human nature to start with. This is what we were created. We are just human through and through. And even worse, that we became fallen, even sinful due to the fall. But now, here's a verse that tells us not only God would redeem us, cleanse us, forgive us, but now we can even partake of God's divine nature. This is too marvelous. That means we can have a share of God's divine nature. There's something within each one of us that is divine. Do you believe that? This is what happened to you when you first believe into the Lord Jesus. Something divine has been put into you. Not only were you just simply forgiven, cleansed, reconciled, something of himself, which is called holiness, has been like a seed planted into you and me. We begin to partake of God's divine nature. And it's because of that divine nature that causes us to experience some change in our life, right? We could not do the things that we used to do. Not because we are told not to do, but because, you know, that of certain regulation or rules, but inwardly, something is making you different. I still remember a testimony I heard many years ago of this brother. He used to like to go dancing in a nightclub. That was his hobby, his entertainment. And then so every week, I don't know how many times a week, he would go to the nightclub to go dancing. And then one day he came to the gospel meeting. He got saved. He got genuinely saved. And then nobody told him what not to do and so forth. And then as usual, he started going to the nightclub to go to dance. And then he arrived at the nightclub and he opened the door. And he could not get his foot out the door. Something was just uncomfortable within him. Somehow, you know, he was struggling. I'm not sick, but somehow I just didn't feel right. So after struggling for a bit, eventually he just closed the door and he just drove home. He didn't understand why. Later on, he shared with some saints. Then the saints shared with him, "Now you have been born of God." Now the seed of the divine nature is planted into you. Amen. You could not do the things that you used to do because the divine nature doesn't like what you were doing before. So even in that little ways, he had some experience. He was partaking of God's divine nature. And I believe, you know, this is an experience that every one of us shares, right? Even in just many little things that God's divine nature operates in us. And the more we contact the Lord, we enjoy the Lord, you know, that nature increases. And that kind of sensitivity increases. So we begin to learn there is really another life, another nature operating in us. So now point A says, sanctification is the resurrected Christ as the Spirit the Holy. The Spirit the Holy is the real in Greek. That's the exact exact words for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is actually in Greek, the Spirit, the Holy. This resurrected Christ becomes the Spirit, the Holy, the sanctifying Spirit in our spirit, working himself as God's holy nature into our being to make us the holy city. Amen. You know, when you read the Old Testament, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. There's the mention of the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of Jehovah, but there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. It does not appear until the incarnation of Christ, when the angel came to announce the news to Mary, telling her what? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the origin of Jesus Christ was in this way, after she had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit, or out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the source of the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb. That was the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Why is that? The Holy is referring to God entering into man. We are totally unholy. We are totally common. God is the Holy One. Now, God wants to, he is going to be incarnated, born to become a man in the Virgin's womb. And the source of that conception was of the Holy Spirit. So now, by that Holy Spirit, he is making the common man holy. So Jesus was not a common human being. He was God and man, because he was born of the Holy Spirit. God's holy nature was involved in that conception of Jesus in Mary's womb. So in the Old Testament, there was not such a thing. God was just communicating with man in an objective way. But it's not until the incarnation of Christ that now God actually get involved subjectively with humanity. And it's here the Holy Spirit is mentioned, that God is imparting his holy nature into man, right? As the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the Holy. Working himself as God's holy nature into our being to make us the holy city. Point B says, the divine sanctification is the holding line in the carrying out of the divine economy, the process of God's organic salvation as God's move to deify man, making man God in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead. This process of making man holy, or just simply say sanctification, this sanctification is the holding line in the carrying out of God's divine economy. God's economy is for God to gain human beings to be his expression, to be one with him. In order to do that, God has to impart himself into us. Yes, He laid the groundwork of righteousness. He fulfilled all the righteous requirement of God. That is the basis, that is the foundation, that remove all the barriers. But that is not the goal, that is just a starting point. Then, based on his righteousness that he accomplished for us on the cross, now he proceeds to sanctify us as the Spirit, the Holy, to sanctify initially by regenerating us, putting his holy, his life, his nature into us, and then he also continued to renew us, to sanctify us, to transform us, to conform us, eventually to glorify us. This whole thing, brotherly, actually, you know, in one of the conferences, he calls this whole thing is sanctification. It's the sanctifying regeneration. It's the sanctifying renewing. It's the sanctifying transformation. It's the sanctifying confirmation. These are the different stages of God's organic salvation. And it's in every stage God's element is being dispensed, being imparted into us, little by little, to renew us, initially to regenerate us, and then to renew us, to sanctify us, to transform us, to conform us. Eventually, we look exactly like him. Amen. We are, that is the stage of glorification. This entire process is the process of sanctification. Brotherly used this utterance of a holding line. You know, what is a holding line? You know, I think some of you may have gone fishing. You know, you throw a line into the water to catch your fish. And then, you know, the fish got hooked. But sometimes that fish doesn't want to come to shore right away, right? It struggled, swam a lot, right? Well, it's okay. You have a long line. And, you know, a good fisherman, you just let it run until the fish just get tired. And then you reel it in. You know, all of us are these, are the fish in the ocean. One day, God just sent a line to the ocean. You were in a gospel meeting, you heard the gospel, you got hooked. There's a hook put into you. You heard the gospel, you responded, you prayed, you opened to the Lord, you got hooked. But you are not quite ready to come to shore yet. You still like to play around. You still like to enjoy life a little bit more. And this and that, you're just not quite ready to quit all the things that you were doing. So that's okay. But nevertheless, you got a hook in you. And God has a long line, and he has plenty of time to wait. He is very patient. You know, to fish, you need a lot of patience. You know, all the fishermen, it needs a lot of patience. You have to wait. You cannot just do things so quickly. You have to, you know, as long as that line is in there, sooner or later, right, that fish will be reeled in. And saints, this is the story of all of us. That line is a line of sanctification. Amen. That line is the line to carry out God's economy through that line of sanctification by hooking us and still working with us through our whole life. Many times, even we struggle, even we defected, or even like Peter, you know, he denied the Lord, right? And we had many failures. Still, there's a line. God's sanctifying work has never given us up. Amen. So, even passing through all kinds of situations, God's that fishing line, that holding line of his sanctifying work carried out by the Spirit, the Holy, is operating in us. Amen. Saints, we should never be discouraged by others or by ourselves. Amen. Sometimes we see, you know, some others, oh, we pray for that person to come into the church life for 2 years. He still has not come in. Forget about him. Forget about her. Well, you may have forgotten about her. You may want to forget about him, but God will not forget him. Some may take 10 years. Some may even take 20 years. Brother Nee, when he was young, he prayed for every one of his classmates when he was in his college. He nearly got everyone saved except one. But later on, after many years, he also got saved, but not immediately. We should not be discouraged, even by ourselves. Oh, after I've been listening to these messages for 10 years, I don't have any change. That's okay, as long as the hook is in you. It's okay, God has time. You know, you still have all your reservation, all your questioning, so you struggle. But as long as you just allow God's hook, this holding line, to keep you in the line. It is true that no matter what happened, don't leave this realm, right? Don't leave this realm of the church life, of God's economy. It is here that this holding line is working to carry out God's economy, amen, to dispense his holy nature into you, amen, to sanctify you. They're saying sanctifying, the sanctification is a great, great process. Great, great process. Now, Roman numeral 3 says, nearly all the teachings on sanctification take sanctification as a moral virtue, an act, or an inward condition. But the Word of God tells us clearly that Christ Jesus became to us from God sanctification. So sanctification is not just some kind of a moral virtue, someone who is holy, or an act, or some kind of an inward condition. Asa, some Christians think that sanctification is Christ coming to us and helping us to become holy. Others think that sanctification is Christ giving us the power to become sanctified. So it's not that Christ is helping you to become holy, or he is giving you the power to become holy. No, he is holiness. He is that sanctification. However, the Bible shows us that Christ did not come to help us to be holy, neither did he come to give us the power to be holy. Rather, Christ himself has become our sanctification. He is our sanctification. Praise the Lord. He is not only our sanctifier, he is also our sanctification. He is not only the one who sanctifies us, he is the very sanctification itself. We may consider sanctification to be a thing, but God's word shows us that Christ is that very thing. Our sanctification is a living person, Christ. This will indeed require some revelation for you to see. Christ is that thing. Amen. He is not only that person, he is that thing. Amen. In the Bible, there was just one person, there's only one thing, there's only one matter. That is Christ. If there's anything, Christ is that thing. If there's any matters, Christ is that matter. If you see that, what a deliverance that is. We are seeking for something, some matters, some situation of revival, of power, of spirituality, other than Christ. You get disappointed because you don't seem to be able to reach that standard. You get discouraged. But now you see, actually, that is altogether the wrong direction. In God's dictionary, Christ, He is that thing, Amen. That matter. Amen. He is the genuine spirituality. He is the genuine holiness, the genuine sanctification. When we have this Christ, we have everything. Instead of trying to seek for something other than the Lord. What a deliverance that is. This is indeed God's wisdom. It is God's wisdom. Way surpassing our human wisdom. We think I need this thing. If I have this thing, I will be stronger. I will be more burning. No, you don't need that thing. You need Christ. Amen. Christ is that thing. So, okay, let's go on to number four. Positional sanctification versus dispositional sanctification. Just like justification, there's an objective righteousness and also subjective righteousness. Sanctification also has these two aspects. One is called the positional sanctification and also the dispositional sanctification. He says, positional sanctification is the fact of sanctification that we obtain in Christ when we first experience the judicial aspect of God's salvation. Amen. That means formerly you are just a wanderer in the world, fallen, rotten, sinful. And one day when you heard the gospel, you got saved. And now you are transferred. You become a Christian now. You become a believer. Now, you know, instead of going to all the worldly places, now you begin to go to the meeting hall. You go to meet with the saints, and you go to read the Bible and so forth. Now your position change. Your position change. Now you experience what is a positional sanctification. At least position-wise, you have changed from the world now to something of God. You participate in that positional sanctification. One says, positional sanctification is for the believers to be separated out of the world and made holy unto God. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus, this is Hebrews, that was 10:14, and then Hebrews 13:12, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. And then Acts 26:18, being sanctified by faith in me. And then 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So the day that you believe in Jesus Christ, you all have been sanctified positionally. Amen. Right? Now you are now a child of God. No longer a child of the devil, a child of sin. You are a child of God. But then, something further is needed. Point B, dispositional sanctification is for the believers to be sanctified in their disposition, that they may partake of God's holy nature. Yes, now you are saved. Instead of going to the nightclubs, casinos, you know, bars and so forth, as in the old days, now you started going to the meetings. Right, going to more holy, sanctified places, you know, to meet with the saints. Well, you are a child of God now. Positionally, you have changed. But dispositionally, you have not changed that much, right? You still lose your temper. You still have various lusts of the flesh that you have to deal with. You have to, inwardly, you still have, you're still enjoying the pleasures of the world. So positionally, you are changed. You call yourself now a Christian. You are a child of God. So positionally, you are different now. But dispositionally, that means what? Your inward makeup, your constitution has not changed all that much. You know, in Matthew, here's a reference, Matthew 23, it talks about the gold. A piece of gold, if it is in the market, is a common piece of gold. But when that gold is transferred into the temple to be offered to God, that piece of gold becomes sanctified. But positionally, only because it's a change from the world usage now to God's usage. But that piece of gold remains in its nature. What it is has not changed to anything to become holy or divine. So we need something more to be worked on into us. Dispositional sanctification uses the element of God's life as the material and is carried out through the sanctifying work in the believers by the Spirit of life. While you remember with respect to righteousness, there's nothing that you did. Christ did everything for us, right? He died on the cross for us. He shed the blood for us. He became the sacrifices for us. All we have to do is to identify with him. But now, in experiencing sanctification, especially the dispositional, subjective sanctification, this very Christ, who in resurrection has become a life-giving spirit, has to enter into you. He becomes your life. He begins to operate in you, to bother you, to trouble you, right? When you want to do certain thing, when you want to say certain thing, something within you bother you. Well, not allowing you to continue to behave the way that you used to. Well, his spirit begins to operate in us dispositionally. I still remember when I got saved, I got baptized in 1966, exactly 60 years ago. That was when I got baptized from as a child in my children's meeting. You know, I got to sixth grade, as many of you were, you know, we got baptized. So I got upgraded, you know, promoted from, children's class, you know, to the big boys meeting, right? Well, I would say for the first 2 years, I changed my position from the children to the adult meetings. But dispositionally, not much happened. Not much happened. I just changed the meeting place. But then 2 years later, that's when I got revived by the Lord, you know, in one of the conferences I attended. And after that conference, the Lord began to work in me, began to touch me. What about the thing that you stole? What about the things you said, you know, to your mom, to your sister? So something started working in me, and I had to make confession. Something started operating in me. So for 2 years, I only had a positional sanctification. But then it's after 2 years, something dispositionally started operating. Then I began to realize something is going on, right? That won't let me go. And that's how how that the Lord's life began to work in me. So this is the element of God's life as the material being carried out through the sanctifying work by the Spirit of life. Like the stanza one in the hymn 841 we sang earlier, "Thou art all my life, Lord, in me thou dost live. With thee all God's fullness thou to me dost give. By thy holy nature I am sanctified. By thy resurrection victory is supplied." This kind of sanctification is not outward, but inward. This is touching your being now. It's not only just your position, so that you don't go to those bad places. Now something is taking place in your being, the way you think, the way you love. All these things started, the Lord, the Spirit of life begin to work in you. Number four, this aspect of sanctification implies transformation. For the fulfillment of God's purpose in choosing the believers. Sanctification means that some new element is being added to us, right? Now, the life-giving Spirit has come into us, bringing the resurrection life into our being. In addition to our old life, something, a new element is being added. That is the beginning of the sanctifying work. And that sanctifying work will, as it continue to operate, it leads you to become transformed. While sanctification refers to the addition of a new element, transformation refers to the change in form that results from that addition. You know, recently in one of the conferences, I did mention about petrified wood. You know, some of you may have visited the petrified forest in Arizona, where there were these pieces of woods, you know, just laid in the riverbed for thousands and thousands of years, and then the water with all the minerals and passing through those pieces of wood thousands of years. And then as they pass through these, flow through these wood, it deposited the minerals into these pieces of wood. Eventually, when you go there, you see these, actually you thought they are stone. They look beautiful pieces of stone, but they were wood. So these wood has been transformed to become stone because of all the minerals deposited into it. If you are not told, you will not know. I mean, yeah, I think some collected these pieces. I know Brother Lee was here. He loved these petrified wood because it's such a wonderful example of transformation. Saints, we were all wooden, but now we have to be transformed to be stony. We all have to become stone, right? And it's through the deposit of all the minerals, of all the riches of the triune God, through the dispensing work of the Spirit, and then this will constitute us. Change, actually, this changes us to become something solid, amen, something weighty, amen, right? This is what the Bible calls transformation. Amen. So, this is also part of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And actually, after you are being transformed, that will lead you to be conformed. That means you are being conformed to the same shape, same form as Christ. Like Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, that he travailed in birth for those Galatians until Christ is formed in them. So with some more mature brothers, ones like Brother Lee and some of the more mature brothers, not only that they are zealous, they are loving the Lord, but when you are with them, you have a taste of Christ. Christ is being formed in them. They express even their concept, their outlook, their love, their discernment. So it bears, it is exactly like Christ. This is the process of conformation. This is what this spirit of life is carrying out in all of us, right? Beginning from regenerating us and then sanctifying us, renewing us, transforming us, and eventually even conforming us, making us the same as He is. We will be all conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. So eventually, both the positional sanctification in the judicial aspect and the dispositional sanctification in the organic aspect of God's complete salvation will ultimately be manifested in the New Jerusalem for it to become the holy city. Amen. That holy city not only is being set apart from all the unclean, that holy city is constituted with all the holy elements of God. So pure, so rich, the holy element of God is being worked into the city as the gold, as the pearl, as the precious stones, right? Nothing natural there. You cannot find wood there. You cannot find steel there. You all are precious stones. Gold, pearl, precious stone. Transformed stone, material. That constitute that holy city. Okay, now we come to an important section, number 5. Christ as our sanctification can be seen in the type of the holy place of the tabernacle. Well, this morning we visited the outer court, right? There we see how Christ became our sacrifice. He died for us. He went to the cross to be terminated, and He terminated also together with us. And He accomplished righteousness. Now we go in further. Now we are ready to go in to the sanctuary. The first part of that sanctuary is the holy place. Remember this morning, let me ask you, some of these young brothers, when you entered into the outer court, what were you impressed by? Huh? What's that? I'm sorry, can you be louder? Well, when you enter into, what do you see? What did I tell you this morning? What do you see there?
The linen.
Okay, that's linen. Beside the linen, what else?
The altar.
That's good. But what else?
The laver.
That's the laver. What about what are the laver and altar made of?
Bronze.
Bronze signify what?
Judgment.
I think they got it, right? So you entered into the outer court, it's bronze. Of course, there's a white curtain, but there are bronze columns, judgment. But then, you know, when you enter into the sanctuary, what do you see? Not bronze, not linen, it's gold. Everywhere is gold. There are 48 pieces of standing boards. It's gold overlaying wood. Acacia wood, pieces of standing board about 30 feet high, tall, about, you know, 3 feet wide. They're not, 48 pieces form this structure, and it's all golden. suddenly stepped out of this bronze atmosphere and stepped into this golden room. And it's not just gold, it's gold overlaying wood. Here, what is wood? Wood is us, referring to the created man. Now, gold refers to the triune God, God's nature, overlaying us. So now, when you step into the holy place, you begin to experience the mingling with God. Now, God and man began to come together, to blend together, to mingle together. You could not see this in the outer court. You only see bronze. You only see judgment. You only see righteousness. But only when you step into the holy place, you see gold and wood came together. You begin to experience sanctification. That the spirit of life begins to overlay you with the divine nature. This is holy place. Okay, let's take a look. Let's see. In the holy place, we see a structure built with standing boards of acacia wood. That's the uplifted humanity of Jesus, overlaid with gold, the divine nature, signifying God mingling with man. So God's mingling with man does not begin until you reach the holy place. Right? In the outer court, it's just merely is through Christ's redemption of what he did for us that we can be redeemed, can be made righteous. Then B, the contents of the holy place were the table of the bread of the presence, the lampstand, and the incense altar. There are three pieces of furniture in the holy place. Number one, the table of the bread of the presence represents Christ as our life supply. And two, the lampstand represents Christ as our light. And three, the altar of incense represents Christ as the sweet savor for us toward God. Amen. I'd like to emphasize again, dear saints, you have to be impressed that this design was made by God. This is God's design, his ordained pathway for us to approach him. Not man's thought. He designed for us to come through the realm of righteousness based on what Christ did. Now we can begin to mingle with him through these three means. One is by the bread, something we can take into us to receive, can eat. He is the bread of life. Amen. As Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who eats me, he shall live because of me. He is also the light of life to shine over us, even to shine into us. And also, there is another altar in there. That is a golden altar, not a bronze altar, as in the outer court. It's a golden altar where we offer sweet incense for God's satisfaction. The incense is Christ, the resurrected Christ, as the sweet fragrance to satisfy God. That refers to our prayer. So let me read on, and I can say a little bit more. C says, the significance of the triune God can be seen in these three items. At the table, God the Son is our life. He is the bread. And number two, at the lampstand, Christ the Spirit is our lamp. The Spirit is the lamp of fire, right, before God's throne. And number three, at the incense altar, God the Father is pleased with the sweet savor of Christ. Here we have the triune God being experienced by us in the holy place. D says, we experience sanctification by enjoying Christ as the life-giving spirit in our spirit. Number one, as the spirit of life in our spirit, he is spreading himself from our spirit into our soul, into our mind, emotion, and will. Eventually, he will even expand into our mortal body in such a way God saturates us with himself. This saturation is called sanctification. This sanctification implies not only a separation, but implies a saturation. Just like an ink, you drop some a drop of ink onto a piece of paper. The ink begins to saturate, seeps into the paper, to permeate the paper. That spirit, after coming into us, he begins to spread, begins to saturate and permeate us. Number three says, by enjoying the bread, that is God's word, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word out of God's mouth. That bread signifies practically the word of God that we need to eat, right, for our nourishment to get the life supply. And then lighting the lamps. The priests have to light the lamps every day. The lamps of the lampstand. That lamp signifies both God's spirit and also our spirit, right? In Proverbs 20:27, talks about us, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah. God's spirit is a lamp. Our spirit is also a lamp. This mingled spirit, his spirit in our spirit, we need to always exercise our spirit.
Amen.
Saints, this is not just something we do in the meeting. In our daily life, every day we must learn to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
When you exercise your spirit, you light that lamp. You cause the light to shine. The moment you get up in the morning, exercise your spirit.
Amen.
By calling on the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, instead of, churning in your mind, thinking about, how am I going to make this deal today, and how am I going to, get this problem solved today, call on the Lord first.
Amen.
Exercise your spirit,
amen,
and the light begin to shine.
Amen.
And then you come to the Word to feed on the bread.
Amen.
Make sure you are richly fed. There will be the life supply. Don't be famished. Don't go hungry. You have to make sure your spirit is well fed.
Amen.
By the word. Open the word, your holy the holy word for morning revival. Just pray, read those couple of verses. Dear saints, praise the Lord for pray reading.
Amen.
I don't know, I cannot tell you how much blessing I receive from prayer reading. For that, I told you, I about saved 60 years. Nearly every day, of course, especially after my revival, 2 years after, nearly every day, I pray read the Word of God.
Amen.
By prayer reading, it's just nothing like it. I just got fed. It's not so much just I understand, I just get nourished. If you don't pray, read, your Christian life, especially you try to serve the Lord and do this and that for the Lord, at a certain point, sooner or later, you get run dry. You get burned out. Why you get burned out? Because you never get enough supply. Don't say that, the brothers don't give me enough supply. No, not the brothers don't get you supply. You don't go to the Lord to get more supply. The Word is there for you to come to every day. And then you have to pray. You have to come to the golden altar to learn to pray. Actually, the whole golden altar signifies Christ praying. That prayer is not the token kind of prayer. You just pray before you eat your dinner or breakfast, and just that kind of a little token prayer. But the prayer that is offering Christ as the incense, the resurrected Christ. You are just echoing him. You are just resounding what he is speaking in you. You utter it. You express it. That is the real prayer. You offer it to God. So practically, dear brothers and sisters, by this layout of the in holy place, we see God's design for us to experience sanctification, for us to be made holy. God already plainly laid out for us, we need to, by His Word, and by exercising our spirit, and also by prayer. If we would practice this every day, not just as a kind of duty, but really, you see, this is a life necessity. If you want to be mingled with the Lord more and more, to have more gold to overlay you, to have more of the divine nature to be mingled with you, you have to come to the Word every day. And you have to exercise your spirit every day. And you have to learn to pray, participate in Christ's heavenly intercession. In this way, Christ will continue His dispensing Himself into us as His holiness. The sanctification will, the process will go on. Okay, now we come to the last point and I end. In Christ's prayer in John 17, for the believer's oneness, the believers are to be kept in oneness in the triune God through sanctification, separation from the world by the Word of God. It is also in righteousness and holiness of the reality as exhibited in the life of Jesus. That is what reality refers to the life lived out by Jesus, that the new man was created, which will consummate in the holy city, New Jerusalem, where righteousness dwells. So eventually, at the end of the Lord's life on earth, He uttered this prayer. Pray for the oneness of His believers upon His departure on three levels, that they may be one in the Father's name, which means the Father's life, which was experienced by righteousness, right? It is through righteousness our spirit is life. Then also the second level of us being, we need to be sanctified in His Word so that we can be made one. Our oneness can only be in the Father's life through righteousness and also through the sanctifying Word. And then the third level, which we will cover tomorrow, is the level of glory. Our oneness can only be in the divine glory. Here, no flesh has any place. No human natural life has any place. Glory is just where God is expressed. Again, so you see that even confirmed by Paul's word in Ephesians 4:24, we need to put on the new man, that is the church, the body of Christ, which was created in righteousness and holiness of the reality. The very constituting element of the new man that Christ created is constituted of these three elements: righteousness and holiness of the reality, according to God. So I hope, especially I'm burdened, that you may be impressed by the picture of the holy place, all those three pieces of furniture. There is a practical way for us to every day experience our being sanctified by His Word, by exercising our spirit, and by prayer. This is God's ordained way for us, for us to experience Christ as our sanctification. Okay, how about now just pray with each other for a minute, okay? Digest a little bit of the word you heard.